Good afternoon. Please turn with me quickly to the book of Deuteronomy. I will read in chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 to 9. And then I will read Joshua 24, 14 and 15. The Bible reads, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessings on his word. Father, we thank you for that session that we have just concluded. What a timely reminder about the use of our tongues and the importance of communicating with our spouses. Now we come to this last speaking session, asking that your spirit will once more be pleased to abide with us and to grant that your word that will go forth will be to the blessing of all our hearts. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Cultivating healthy children. And that is the subject of this last discourse. I want to start with a quote from the man called the Prince of Preachers. His name is Charles Spurgeon. And he says this: "Children are not a distraction from more important work. They are the most important work." I think we know that there is a sense in which the world, I don't want to say in a sense, I think that will happen in some parts of the church, but quite a number of people in the world have this view that children are a distraction. They are an obstruction to their use of time and their pleasures. And what Spurgeon says here is an apt reminder that they are not a distraction. That's not what we read in Psalms 127 and 128. They are the heritage of the Lord. The gift of the womb, the psalmist tells us, is a reward. We were children one day. You know, it beats me how we forget that we were born, but now we're grown, and then we look down on children with derision. The Bible is clear about the role that we ought to be playing with towards children. If you look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52, we see concerning the Lord Jesus Christ the stages of development that a child undergoes. We read there that Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. And you notice the areas of growth. He grew in wisdom. So that has to do with his mental faculties. He grew in stature. That's referring to his physique. Now, that could be applied mentally as well. He grew in favor with God spiritually and favor with mankind. And when we speak about cultivating healthy children, this is essentially what we are hoping to achieve. Children enter into the world undeveloped, and they have to be taught to obey, and they have to be guided on that path towards attaining spiritual maturity. It has to be the desire of every Christian parent to want to someday call their sons and their daughters brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to address the crucial role that parents play in the spiritual formation of their children. And so I'll be speaking to us as parents, and even if you're not a parent here, see this as preparatory for the time that you hope you will occupy that place. Let me ask us a couple of questions, and they're reflective questions. For parents, what is your utmost desire for your child or children? What's your utmost desire? And it's important that you're sincere in answering the question. Because in the world where we might even say that fame is the opium of the masses, and that parents are desirous to see their children climb a certain pedestal and gloss the pages of magazines and so on and so forth. But as Christian parents, are you any different? What is your utmost desire for your child or children? Now, second question, whatever answer you supply to the first question, ask yourself this. And I'm assuming that your answer as a Christian parent is that you desire for them what John desires in 3 John, where he says that he desires that his children will walk in the truth. Obviously, John was referring to his spiritual children, but the same applies. The principle applies. Ask yourself this. Do your actions towards your children encourage or contradict what you desire for them? Your actions towards your children, does it encourage or does it contradict it? So if you say you want your children to be true believers in fellowship with the triune God, do your actions contradict that desire or do they encourage that desire? Are you actually working to see that your desire will come to pass or are you just talking? We teach our children in the catechism that the reason for their existence, as with all men, is to know God, to do his will, to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And this should be our desire. And so let's consider this subject under two headings. First of all, the grounds for the responsibility. The responsibility are yours as parents to ensure, to cultivate healthy children, godly children. And so what are the grounds for the responsibility? I know it is already assumed your parents, but let's explore that a bit more. And then the responsibility exemplified, and looking at an example of a parent or a father in scripture to say exactly how he cultivated healthy children, what he did. So first, the grounds for the responsibility. I'll close with some summary applications as well. So the grounds for the responsibility. If you look, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. That's the Shema. We know that popular passage of scripture that declares the uniqueness, the solitariness, according to A.W. Pink. The fact that God is all by himself, the uniqueness of God, that there is none like him, there is none besides him. He alone is God. We see that there in the confession of the children of Israel, that the Lord our God is one. And that means that there is none that we worship but him. And God has not left us in the dark regarding his identity and regarding the fact that he is deserving of worship. When you read on in verse 5, where he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. So he declares his identity. And on the basis of his identity as one, with whom none may be compared, it follows that he is to be loved and loved exclusively. All other loves are derivative loves. They are derived loves. There's no parallel love. We love God, and because we love God, we love neighbor. Because we love God, we love our spouses. It's not and. It is God only. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. If there's none like him, it follows. If none may be compared to him, it follows that he is deserving of our entire being. Loving him is deserving of being loved with all heart, with all soul, and with all might. God, the triune God, is the only one worth loving. And the Lord Jesus Christ will confirm this, quoting this verse in the gospel accounts. And then look at verse 6. He says, these words I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Now just, again, this is just summary reflections on the passage. And I want you to just follow the narrative. These words I am commanding you today, Moses says to the people of Israel, shall be on your heart. If they are not on your heart, your love for him will wane. Love is an activity of the mind. The inner man, that's the seat of our affections, the seat of our appetites, our emotions, our passions. It is in the heart that love is cultivated. It is the seat, is the springboard from which our affections flow forth. And says this words, this command that he commanded them in the day that he did, they are to be on our hearts. And it takes place by meditating on who God is as he has revealed himself. So if his commands are on our hearts, it follows that they are there every day. They are to be on our hearts. They are to be in our minds. They are to be in our thoughts. So to forget to love God is sin. So they are to be on our hearts. We're never to suspend or postpone loving God. His words and commands are always to be in our thoughts. In Deuteronomy, same chapter, same Deuteronomy 11, verse 18, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your head. You shall impress them. Impress them. How can we forget the Lord who saved us? Friends, I'm sure we know that there are many things jostling for our attention, jostling for our time, jostling to be on our hearts. But the Lord is saying to us that we should reserve it for him, and he is deserving of it. In verse 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. Now see the transition. He's spoken to the grown-ups in Israel, spoken about who God is, their response to God, which ought to be a loving one, and then how that is sustained, love on their hearts, the command on their hearts. And then he says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. He's not specifying a specific time, but a culture of talking about God. A culture of speaking about God. And that word translated teach is also the word translated diligently. You shall teach them diligently. And it conveys the idea of repeating or reciting incessantly. And you can see that in the different body positions. Sitting, walking, lying, rising. Now, do you see that if his word, if his commands are on our hearts, then they are everywhere with us? That's the idea. That's the picture. The word is not far from us. When we are in the way, when we are lying, when we are waking, when we, wherever it is we are, he gives an all-round picture with all those emotional terms of the child of God. He ever loves God. So in a sense, it's easy to teach our children if the Lord is on our hearts. If the Lord is on our hearts. If it's on your heart, you will speak of him to your precious little ones. You will speak of what he has done in you and for you. You will speak often of your love, which is a response to his love, because his love is always the initiating love. You will own any sins committed, especially before them. You will speak to them about the sinfulness of sin. You will show them evidence of this with events happening all around. You will always point to the Creator. You always point to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're always seeking to glorify God. That's the idea. God is ever on your thoughts. And this will come across in your dealings, in the time spent with your children. As a parent and aspiring parents, this passage clearly teaches that you should make time for your children. The parents should not make out time for the children to speak about the things of God. This passage teaches that you should make time for your children. There are parents who are more beholden to entertainment than they are to their children, who are more beholden to mobile phones than they are to their children. What was mentioned in the previous passage applies to parents with regards to children. That a man can come back and he spends time on his mobile phone and ignores the wife. And but parents do that likewise, and they come back and they ignore the children, and there's no interaction with the children. Indeed, we might say for such that when you sit in your house, your phone. When you walk, by the way, your phone, when you lie down your phone, and when you rise up your phone. And so we might ask you, is God on your heart? Are his commands on your heart? Do you truly love him? J.C. Ryle says that to parents, you are signposts for your children. You are signposts for your children. They see you and they emulate what you do. A picture speaks a thousand words, right? So you don't need to say a word. You just need to leave and they just need to observe you. We need to make our time for our children. And that's the picture here. And that's the foundation of my message. Now let's consider someone who understood this responsibility and will turn to Joshua. That passage in Joshua. I don't want to linger here too long. And see this responsibility exemplified and see how the Lord will help us glean from his life. I'll read that passage again, Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is nearing the end of his life. And this will be the second of his two addresses to the nation. You see the former in chapter 23, and you see this as well. And just observe some things about him. We can't get into too much detail about the text. Here you find, first, and just notice, a man who was a clear leader in the home. A man who held the reins of his home. And I'll be speaking interchangeably to parents and to fathers particularly, because there is a burden on fathers, even though there's much that also applies to mothers. But we see a man here who was clearly a leader in his home. A man who held the reins of his home. We find that in the assertive statement that he made. As for me and my house. There's no ambiguity about who is in charge in that home. Secondly, we have a husband and a father who is resolved to honor God above all else. You see, he speaks to the nation. He says to them, now therefore fear the Lord and serve him. There's no double speak. His own life is what is communicated even in those words. The commendation that was given to Caleb, Joshua also had, one who followed God fully. It's a remarkable statement that was made concerning Caleb, my servant Caleb, for he followed me fully. The same applied to Joshua. You know their story, the two spies who came back with the true report and who had faith in the Lord before they entered Canaan. So we have a husband and a father who is resolved to honor God above all else. And then thirdly, observe a man who knew that the book of the law was the book of life. You recall in Joshua 1 verse 8 that this law was not to depart from his mouth, and he was to meditate on it day and night. And there's evidence here. Now, in his old age, about 110 years, many years later, and that book of the law had not departed from Joshua's mouth. Fourthly, here was a man who had a loving support and respect of his wife. Now, you would wonder, where do we find a wife in the text? Now, if you look at the scene in Joshua 24, you know that this is a public meeting. And Joshua had summoned all the families of Israel. Joshua had a wife, and the wife was right there by his side. He spoke with confidence about what he did in his home. When he says, as for me and my house, you don't imagine that the wife is rolling her eyes. Yeah, right. That's what you're saying to them, but you're doing differently back home. And I think we can infer that he had her support, that they were one regarding what was the priority, the nurturing of their children. Now, what were the reasons for Joshua's resolve? I said first, to bring glory to God. Joshua declares that where he is concerned, God will be first. He did not make service or worship to God optional. And just picture the children in that home. It is to be on our hearts before we can teach them diligently to our children. And Joshua proves this by his life, the biblical data concerning his life, which will confirm in this statement, as for me, not excluding himself. This is not something that is just done to tick the box that we have been commanded, because our patriarch Abraham was commanded to lead his children. And so it's just something that we will just fulfill for righteousness sake. And he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So we have revealed to us a home where family worship was paramount, but private worship was also paramount. Because there are some who would have family worship, but they do not spend their own time with the Lord. Both are prescribed, and both are important. And so let me ask us, do your children see you read the scriptures? Do your children ever catch you praying? Or the only time a Bible is open in your home is when you gather for evening prayer. It's a good thing if you're doing that, because there are many homes where it's not done. But in that case, is that the only time they see you doing that on your own? You do not open the scriptures to read. Joshua is over 100 years here, and he desired more than ever to glorify God. You can always tell a man who is devoted to God's word by the ease with which he's able to recount and summarize the biblical account of God's dealings with his people. You see that Joshua spends the first 13 verses reminding them of God's faithfulness to them as a people. And so it's not far-fetched to think that his wife and children, even in that meeting, would have been muttering the words after him, because they had heard him teach them over and over again. So do your children get a sense that you are devoted? Do they see that? Do they feel that? In the regularity with which you speak about the Bible, with which you speak about the things of God, your often references and how you're able to change a conversation, how you're able to bring the biblical worldview to bear on any situation. Do they see that, sense that, hear that in the conversation that they have with you? Is it only during family devotions that you speak about the things of the Lord? Or is it when you sleep? When you rise, when you walk in the way. So that's the first thing that I want us to observe. The reason for Joshua's resolve is that he wanted to bring glory to God. But there was a second reason, and that is sin. Sin. The need for constancy in the means of grace stems from this reality, the fact of remaining corruption. And in this context is the reality of the idolatry that surrounded the community. And you find that here. And Joshua knew that he was swimming against the tide of the day. He had seen with his own eyes how the people of God had been easily compromised. He would have seen how some faithful parents had lost their children to pagan gods, how some would have not done anything when their sons had brought somebody from the nations that God said they should not bring. He would have seen that some didn't take family worship seriously. And so he resolves, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Friends, by regularly instructing the people, his children, sorry, in the things of the Lord, Joshua was protecting them and guarding their young hearts. Of course, by this time they were old, but you can imagine that he has been doing this from a young age. He was guarding their young hearts from all that surrounded them. You know the history. We know that the naivety of children makes them easy prey for the devil. Everything from cartoons to entertainment, the LGBTQ movement, everything seems to be aimed at our children because of their young hearts. It's easy to say, as we read in Proverbs chapter 1, if sinners entice you, consent thou not. But what are you doing with regards to garrisoning their hearts? Now, we know that the hearts of our children are not within our power to convert, but you can shut the door on what their eyes see and what their ears hear. It is your duty indeed to do that. To ensure that they're not seeing things they ought not to see and hearing things that they ought not to hear. What our children need is to be brought up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's how Paul exhorts the saints in Ephesians chapter 6. And just think about that passage for a moment. Fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up, raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. He gives a prohibition. There's what you should not do. You should not provoke them. You'd ask, what are the ways we provoke them? And some of us would know. Physical and verbal abuse is provoking our children. Neglecting our children is provoking them. Shaming them when they fail. Not keeping our word is provoking them. Indeed, mistreating your wife is provoking your children to anger. There are two imperatives in that text. It is a sin to provoke your children to anger. And you cannot use that as a guise because you want to instruct them in the admonition of the Lord. Because he says, but transition from the negative to the positive. Do not do this. Do this. What are they to do? They're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture. The nursing word I referred to earlier. The nurture and instruction. Instruction is a word that can be translated admonish. And you look up the word, if you've heard of nouthetic counseling, that's where that word came from. Instructing the mind. Lovingly confronting one with scripture, with the Bible, with the truth of God's word. And it seems to me that this is what Joshua did. When he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The truth is, your hatred of sin, the hatred of your own sin will inform the seriousness with which you train your children. If you hate sin, you will care for your children's soul. The degree to which you hate your sin, you remain in sin, and you cherish the saving mercies of God will inform how you approach your children. If you're easily dismissive of sin, you'll do the same with your children. Joshua hated the idols of the Amorites. It's there in our text. It says, verse 14 of 24, Joshua 24. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your father served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. At the end of verse 15, he says, whether the gods which your father served, which are beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land you are living. He hated idols. He despised the gods of the Amorites. And so he says to the people, you decide for yourself what you think best. This is how I will counsel you. But as for me and my house. Do you see that a pastor's job really, in a sense, ends beyond this pulpit? The pastor can preach, Pastor Adeola can preach and exhort and admonish you. He has to go and take care of his home. Fathers, husbands, you are the shepherds in your home. You are the shepherds in your home. He will pray, he will preach, he will shepherd. The responsibility is yours to carry out. And so it comes to that point where Joshua is saying that, I'm not going to let you guys affect me. As for me and my house, where I'm concerned, we will serve the Lord. The banner over the Joshua home is service to the Lord. But he will admonish the people. And what he would have done is present who God is to the people that they might fear him and draw near to him. So when it comes to instructing our children, we should do as Joshua did, and we should do so early on in their lives. That's the picture in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, where Paul tells us that Timothy, speaking to Timothy, writing to Timothy, that from childhood, and childhood everywhere is used, especially in the New American Standard Bible that I use, is translated as baby or infant. Childhood is not a 10-year-old. The childhood that Paul is referring to, describing Timothy, say from childhood. It's not a 10-year-old. Indeed, one old Puritan has said that if you don't start training your children at 18 months, you've lost them. I think that's extreme. But from a very young age, it's not five. It's younger than five. You start instructing your children. Timothy was taught from childhood the sacred writings which are able to make one wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. From childhood. Don't dismiss the sinfulness of sin. Don't dismiss it. Don't get into the mold where you say, just leave him when he grows up. Don't do that. From childhood. So sin was the reason for Joshua's resolve, and this should be the reason for our resolve in cultivating healthy children. Thirdly, Joshua was also keenly aware that the time of his departure was near. It's there in 23 verse 14, the previous chapter. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you, not one of them has failed. He says, I am going the way of all the earth. His departure was imminent. And it is customary in that time, in the up until New Testament times, Paul is about to depart, is about to be poured out as a drink offering. He charges Timothy. Peter says his departure is imminent, and he charges the church. He says, I will not fail to remind you. I know you know these things. And that's what Joshua is doing here. The time of his departure is imminent. My fathers and mothers, do not procrastinate about what you should be doing today. Do not think that you live for 110 years. Indeed, the Lord tells us that we are but a vapor. And so our own time is also imminent. The fact that we do not know the day or the hour of our departure from this world should communicate that clearly to us. That every day counts in your children's life. We've already spoken much about cultivation. Now, cultivation is constant. It is irregular. It matters. There's no vacation when it comes to cultivating these things. You should ask yourself, if the Lord were to take you now, how would your child fare? Now, you know it's not in your hands, but can you sufficiently say that you have poured yourself into your child, into your children, with the time that you had? You've poured yourself, you've instructed them, and you can confidently leave them into the hands of the Lord. Fourthly, and this is a lesson that we can draw from Joshua's example. By being exercised regularly in the means of grace at home, parents provide a platform for the children to hold them accountable. As they're instructed in the things of the Lord, your children will come to know what it is to live Christ. And so if your children are in the habit of reading our Bibles, and I know there's some of our children that do that, and as they are becoming more and more acquainted with the person of Christ and what Christ-likeness looks like, if you have a double standard, they will tell. Daddy says this quite all right, but this is what the Bible says. Or Daddy does this, and it's contrary to what Scripture says. Mommy does this, it's contrary to what Scripture says. Daddy says that I should not raise my voice, but he's always raising his voice at Mommy. They begin to see that. So if we're nurturing them in the Word of God, training them in the Word of God, they can hold us accountable. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing. So let me summarize some of my thoughts together as to just some practical takeaways for us regarding this subject. Ted Tripp, you might know him, has a popular book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. He wrote this. He says, God has given us two methods for child rearing. They are communication and the rod. So the communication from the first part applies, from the third message applies. These methods must be woven together in your practice. Your children need to be known and understood. Again, do not provoke your children to anger. Know your children. Know your child. Do not compare this with that one. Can you not see he's always reading, but you are never reading? You should know them and understand them. And so he says that rich communication is therefore necessary. They also need authority and firmness. Thus, the rod is necessary. It's not either or. It's not rod only without communication, and it's not communication without the rod. The rod functions to underscore the importance of the things you talk about with them. Communication. The rod. 21st century, we want to set aside the rod. The rod is biblical. But let me say this about using the rod. There are a couple of verses that we can read here in the book of, or cite in a short way in the book of Proverbs. Now, when it comes to disciplining our children, discipline is first formative before it is corrective. If you're correcting without instructing, you are wicked. We understand discipline in the corrective sense mostly, but it is first formative. The Lord Jesus Christ says, make disciples of the nation. It's the same root word for discipline. And so if you think about 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, after Paul cites Timothy's upbringing, he says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and it is profitable to teach. That's the first thing. And it's on the basis of your teaching that you can reprove. If you have not taught, how can you reprove? So you teach your children first. And that's his point here about communication. You communicate the truth to them. You bring them up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. You communicate Christ to them. You communicate the need to repent of their sins and to turn to Christ for the salvation of their soul. You communicate the truth to them. Indeed, in Ephesians 6 verse 4, that word admonish or instruction is actually communicating a systematic way of teaching. It's not random. That's why catechism is good, because you are taking them through the major things of Scripture, the major truths of Scripture, who God is, who man is, why we are sinners, our need for Christ, and so on and so forth. The Ten Commandments, and so on and so forth. You are grounding them in those truths. That is teaching. And God's word is profitable for that. Now, when you tell your child that do not covet and they take what is not theirs, you reprove them. Discipline, the rod, corrective discipline. Discipline is first formative before it is corrective. So the father and mother who truly love their children will discipline them. Proverbs 10 verse 13, a rod is for the back of him who lacks understanding. Proverbs 19 verse 18, discipline your son while there is hope and do not desire his death. Proverbs 23, 13 to 14, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod and rescue his soul from Sheol. He will not die. And of course, it follows that you are not beating him in a way as if you want to kill him. Because the way the Nigerian thinking of rod is also off many times. You know, people just lash with reckless abandon. That's mean-spirited. That's not discipline. Let me close with this word. To be a Christian parent and not lead your children to God is wickedness. To care more for everything else and not their soul is wickedness. It's not just that you don't love them. You don't love God who gave them to you. You don't love God who gave them to you. So may the Lord help us fully cultivate healthy children. Amen. Lord, we ask your help in thinking on these things and praying that whatever gaps exist in the message given, you would fill. And you encourage us to feel as we go through scripture, but that which has been profitable, bless it to all of us. We pray asking these things in Christ's name. Amen.